Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? A time when you felt the real, true presence of God made manifest around you? It might not have actually occurred on a mountaintop, but of course, most of the times that God encounters people in the Bible in a tangible way occur on a mountaintop. In fact, two of these scripture readings that we've had this morning involve mountaintop experiences, one with Moses climbing up and down Mount Sinai to speak directly to God and with the people, and the other with Jesus and his disciples ascending a mountain to pray. My own mountaintop experiences have most often occurred near Black Mountain, North Carolina, when I attended the Montreat Youth Conference as a teenager and young adult. All one has to do is mention Anderson Auditorium, and I am instantly transported to feel the cold stone beneath my feet, the smell of cool mountain air wafting through open window panes, and the peace of over 1,000 young people singing praises to God. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I want to be a living sanctuary for you. I also remember the not-so-peaceful choreographed dances and movements of our morning energizers, which were silly exercises put to popular music of the time. And to this day, I cannot walk around a grocery store when they play the Blues Traveler's song, Run Around, without flapping my arms and going, whoop, 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 whoop. I remember one year my youth group returned home from Montreat and we were invited to lead worship the following Sunday. Now mind you, the church that I grew up in was very much like this one in our style of worship. And normally, it is also my preference to enjoy the peaceful liturgies, haunting anthems, and mostly familiar hymns. However, they're laughing because for those of you visiting, sometimes I throw in a new one and I get some looks. However, that Sunday, our youth group threw all caution to the wind and led a rousing, foot-stomping, energetic, jump-up-out-of-your-seat kind of worship service, pulling out all the stops as we had done in Anderson Auditorium the week before. We were raising the roof in every possible way. The problem was, it was a little too much for the congregation, most of whom had never even experienced Montreat in any fashion, and therefore had no reference point, no nostalgic memories on which to rely. They were gracious, of course, but the experience was not quite what we had anticipated. The following week, we returned to our regularly scheduled worship, which was spirit-filled, but in a quieter, much more reflective way. Our passage from Exodus talks about Moses experiencing the full presence of God on the top of Mount Sinai, so much so that his face literally shone, light radiated from his skin. Now, usually, we think of people, especially in other faiths, putting on veils and shawls and head coverings when they enter holy spaces as a way to show reverence and respect for the divine presence. However, Moses places the veil over his face after his mountaintop experience. Moses would wear a covering over his face when he was with the people and would remove the veil or covering as he re-entered that holy space. Afterward, he would descend from the mountaintop to reveal God's word to the people once more, showing them the full reflection of God's light and life. The power of God's radiance, however, was just a little too much for the people. So Moses returned the veil over his face to protect the people from the blinding light of God. Now, Paul knew well people's tendency to shield themselves from God's wisdom and light. At times, it is an intentional denial or rejection of God's goodness in favor of one's own selfish desires. Most often, however, The shields we use, the veils that we place over our eyes, are deceiving. We convince ourselves that what we're doing is wearing corrective lenses, helping us to see God more clearly, when in actuality, our veils are distorting the true image of God. Turns out, the veils were manufactured by the world in which we live. Anything in life that takes the place of God is a veil over our eyes. It might be woven together by our consumerist culture. I know I struggle every year trying to balance the spiritual connection to God during Advent and the rush to buy presents for my family and friends. My thoughts easily shift from holy introspection to a constant worry about staying within our holiday budget. Sometimes our veils are a patchwork quilt of time and endless appointments, all of which seem important and urgent. It's difficult to be still and know that God is God when I'm already running late and my makeup's half done and I've got one shoe in a hand as I try to rush out the door. Perhaps our veils are shrouds of emotion. The heaviness of our fears and anxieties seem to darken our ability to see the light of a promised hope. We feel weighed down instead of lifted up. Paul tells us that when we turn to the Lord, our veils will be removed, will be transformed as we see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. What is the veil that has been clouding your vision of God's love for you? How have the tattered threads promised to protect you? What lies have they told you? What is it that prevents you from removing your veil altogether? When I think of veils being removed, I think of eyes being opened. When I think of eyes being opened, I think of waking up. And when I think of waking up, I think of the word woke. Of course, the word woke has been used so much in mainstream media, and very few people do not have some emotional response to the word in one way or another. For some, the word woke evokes fear of the world as they understand it coming to an end. For others, it's the opening of one's eyes to the injustices suffered by so many. This week, while I was attending the CTS alumni reunion, the topic came up in one of our panel discussions and workshops about how to navigate the contentious political climate in which we live. Its title was "When Blue and Red Don't Make Purple." The answer sounds simple, but it could possibly be one of the most difficult things we are called to do as Christians. Listen. Christians are often reminded of our call to speak. In fact, in the last few weeks, I've preached on our call to speak truth in love, to share and proclaim the gospel and our faith with other people. Unfortunately, this sometimes means for some Christians that we are called not to proclaim the gospel as Jesus Christ lived it, but to impose our own interpretations of that gospel, which are hindered by those veils that we keep tightly fixed over our eyes, onto others. We tend to muddy the lines between our faith and our political sensibilities. In other words, we allow our politics to hang as a veil over our faith rather than allow our faith to shine light on our politics. Now, it used to be that politics was just the means in which people worked to get things done. There have always been differing opinions of where we should go as a church or as a country, not to mention how we should get there. But most of the time, people on opposing sides could find some way to come to the table. However, in our current state of things, coming to the table seems to be more and more difficult. The political table, that is. As we approach the season of Lent, we find ourselves with the unique opportunity to have a mountaintop experience. If we can open our eyes to the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose light shines brighter than anything else this world can create, then we will remember that we have been invited to the table. Not the table of Republicans and Democrats, not the table of conservatives or progressives, not the table of Congress or the White House, not even the table of international diplomacy. First and foremost, we are called to the Lord's table. And as you approach, you might be surprised at the guest list. You might be even more surprised at who you're sitting next to. You may be tempted to let your judgmental thoughts slip out. I know mine do often. But I would challenge you to ask questions instead. Ask the person next to you to share their story with you. What have they experienced in life? What do they fear most? In what ways have they felt rejected or accepted in life? Where do they find hope? As you listen to their story, try not to impose your own experiences and perspectives onto their story. Their story is not your story. It does not belong to you, nor is it your responsibility to redefine it. In fact, it would be inconsiderate to try. Instead, try to hear their story in light of their own perspectives and experiences. Then ask if you might share your story. What have been your lived experiences? What do you fear most? How have you felt rejected or accepted in life? And where do you find hope? As we commune with one another in the light of Christ's table, perhaps the veils over all of our eyes will begin to fall, and we will not only see each other a little more clearly, but we will begin to see the light and radiant glory of God reflected in each other's faces. There is an invitation before us. May we each respond to the call with understanding, with grace, and with love for all. Amen.